You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
1183, page 1183. He's going to read from verse 6 up to 15, not from verse 8.
Okay, Colossians chapter 2, from verse 6, page 1183. So then, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with kindness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith to the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in this uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Great to have Colossians 2 open, page 1183. And let's pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit is to make the things to do with you as our Father and your Son as our Saviour and Lord real to us. So we ask that he would do that. Please help us to see your Son in all his glory and power and majesty, in his supremacy and sufficiency this evening. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how your spiritual life has been this week. How has your walk with Jesus Christ as Lord been these last 7 days? 2 weeks ago at Real Food, we looked at the key verses of this letter to the Colossian Christians. Just look at them again. Chapter 2, verse 6, the Apostle Paul urges the Colossians. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live, literally walk, in him. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. And you left that Sunday, Real Food, rejoicing at who you were in Christ, knowing him as Lord, determined to live with him as Lord, to grow in him, not to be moved from him, rooted in him, built up in him. And you've done that, praise God. I hope there'll be those who can testify to Jesus Christ's love and grace and faithfulness. And perhaps you have been overflowing with thankfulness. But for some, your overflow dried up pretty quickly. Maybe there have been defeats and sin and compromises. And perhaps you're even in despair. Sunday's okay, but on Monday the battle's very real, isn't it? And the defeats are very real. How could I fall into sin in that way again? Or perhaps you feel very distant from God, or just going through the motions. I don't know where your heart is. How's your prayer life been? You may be encouraged, but for many it casts us into despair. I love this quote of Martin Luther, the great Christian leader at the time of the 16th century Reformation. At perhaps the busiest time of his life, he wrote this: "I should be ardent in spirit, but I'm ardent in lust, laziness, leisure, and sleepiness. Already 8 days have passed in which I have written nothing, in which I have not prayed or studied. This is partly because of temptations of the flesh, partly because I'm tortured by other burdens." Martin Luther, one of the greatest Christians ever. Well, whatever our spiritual state is this evening, whether we're going on well or whether we're in despair, the solution is Jesus. If you're going well, go on with Christ Jesus as Lord. Continue to live in him. If things are not going so well, go on with Christ Jesus as Lord, rooted and built up in him. Don't move away from Christ, and don't add to Christ. Just look at verse 8 with me, because here we begin to engage with the, very clearly, with the false teaching that is around in Colossae. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." So that's my first heading. Beware anyone taking you captive by adding to Christ. By adding to Christ. And remember back in 2:4, he said, "I tell you this, no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." Lots of fine-sounding arguments in the Christian world, let me say, and in the visible church. Now, we don't know exactly what these false teachers were saying. There are more hints in the rest of chapter 2. We'll look at some more next week. And some actually argue that these verses are, if you like, a general warning. Now, whether general or specific, it is a very serious warning. The Colossian Christians can be taken captive by religious people. You and I can be taken captive by religious people who will move you away from Christ, or rather, they will add to Christ. It's often hard to spot those who might capture us religiously or spiritually. That's partly because none of us want to say that is wrong. That is not the spirit of the age, even within the church, and nobody likes to do that robustly, and it can lead one into difficulty. So I want to tread very, very carefully this evening. You see, the NIV translates these words as hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. And there's lots of debate about this. And I think that phrase, human tradition and the basic principles of this world, is all about what men and women think will make them acceptable to God, more acceptable to God, closer to God. So often religious systems or religious thinking or religious techniques will tell you things that you must do to be right with God. Here are the special rules. Here are the special rituals. Here are the special experiences that will bring you closer to God. It's not that they weren't probably talking about Christ. They were probably saying, Christ is fine, but you just need a little bit more. I mean, you're going well in the Christian life. You want more. You're keen. You're going badly in the Christian life. You need a bit more. Very interesting, this Colossian false teaching and the temptations of it. It appeals both to those who are very keen and those who are struggling, which covers everybody, just about. Think of this church, actually. It was founded by Mr. Taylor and his fellow trustees. They wanted to avoid drifting spiritually from Christ and his word, and it was set up to say that you didn't need to add to Christ that he is the supreme Lord and all-sufficient Saviour, what we looked at in 115 onwards, 115 to 23. You see, it may be religious rituals, it may be new forms of spirituality, it may be human ideas or traditions. Depending on human tradition, it may be a false mediator. Think of the worship of Mary as a mediator. She's called the co-redemptrix in Roman Catholicism. You see, you can diminish Christ by raising up somebody else or something else. You don't have to deny certain things about the Lord Jesus Christ. You just have to raise something else up, somebody else up, another technique or something, or a way of doing things that adds to him. If you say that Jesus Christ is fine, but actually you need something more, you actually are diminishing Christ and reducing him. Because we've already been reminded in 115 to 23 that he is the supreme Lord and all-sufficient Saviour. Once, verse 21, you were alienated from God, but were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you. He's brought you into a right relationship. So raise up Mary is to say that Christ is not sufficient. I say that gently, hopefully lovingly. To add to Christ is actually to take away from him. And more often than not, the additions to Christ become the most important thing. It's absolutely extraordinary, isn't it, to hear when people talk about Mary. But of course, she's been elevated as co-redemptrix. So just here's some pointers or questions. I've got some others coming. When a new teaching arrives, does it suggest that receiving and knowing Christ as my Saviour and Lord is not enough? Does it imply that there's something more that I have to go to have, to go on, if you like, to be a real Christian, to be a fuller Christian? Some of you here will know the name of Sam Albury. It was used to be in Maidenhead, now very involved in the Living Out ministry. He is publicly same-sex attracted, and he's doing lots of teaching really all around the world now, teaching the traditional biblical line about those issues. And he was converted in the youth group that I helped to lead as a curate in Sevenoaks. And somewhat strikingly, he was actually converted as we were on a house party. We were looking at the book of Colossians, and he was converted on that house party. And I used to tell students that if you have any problems, he went off to Chichester. I used to tell the students who used to leave the youth group, if you have any problems as a Christian, just ring me up. You know, I don't care what it is. You want to have a chat, have a chat. And in his second week, Sam Albury rang me up. And there were two particular problems that he faced. One, in his lectures, he was doing a theology course. He'd been told that the Old Testament was not true. So that was quite a shock, and we had a chat about that and what books to read. But he'd then gone to the Christian Union, and he'd been told that because he didn't speak in tongues, he was not a proper Christian. So what was being said is actually to have fullness, you must speak in tongues. That's what makes you a proper Christian. And, you know, we had a chat, and indeed, actually, I turned it back to Colossians and said, what you need to do is to talk about actually the verses that we're going to talk about this evening, and listen politely, carefully, lovingly, and then blow a very polite Christian raspberry at those in the CU who are saying that. But it's wider than that, isn't it? And I want us to hold up. You see, we can say that there is a particular place, you know, where we feel close to God, or a particular convention, or a particular camp. There are evangelical equivalents. Or here is the special prayer technique, or the special set of rules that will bring you just that closer to God. Think of a Lent fast or a set of rules. Interesting as we go on, asceticism, of course, is widespread through the religions of the world as a way of kind of having spiritual experiences. If you don't have food for days and days and days, you begin to see some pretty weird things, I'm told. I'd say, you know, that's true. Going to islands. What is it about islands that means you're close to God? Iona, Lindisfarne, Bardsey. Why is it never a picture of the middle of the inner city? You see, I just want you to think. As I said, in evangelical circles, here is the camp or the conference where you'll really meet God. Why Christ? Well, secondly, because all the fullness of God is in Christ. You see? Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. See, Jesus is the supreme Lord, 1:15, because he is fully God. I think the best illustration, imagine, you know, I was pouring the milk then into the jug, and absolutely all of the milk went into the jug. And that's the sense here, that in Jesus, the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. So when the Son takes on his human nature, he comes with the whole divine nature, the eternal God, as we have God the Son, as we heard last week. And it's interesting, as we go on, that thirdly, you have been given fullness in Christ. You have been given fullness in Christ. Look at this, verse 10. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You see, I think that what was happening in Colossae is people were saying, that's fine. That's fine, but you do need to move on. You do need to move on from this rather simple evangelical Christianity, which is just saying that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, grow in him. That's what's said to some people, said in the Church of England regularly. We're good for getting people into the church, but there are churches where we'll teach them the deeper life, whether it's Anglo-Catholic spirituality or other forms of spirituality. See, fullness was almost certainly was one of the false teacher's catchphrases. See, you're not fully enjoying all that God has for you. And you see, Paul's already said to them, beware you're not taken captive by those who want to follow human traditions and the basic principles of the word rather than Christ. You see, Christ is everything. He's the supreme Lord and all-sufficient Saviour, and that's the one you put your trust in. Doesn't mean you don't grow. Don't get me wrong. We're going to see lots of what it means to grow, but we're rooted and built up in him. We're not moved away from him. You see, every Christian has been given fullness in Christ. So there's nothing lacking in the supply of fullness there, is there? Nothing lacking in the supply of fullness. It's all there. You don't need to go anywhere else. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. He has the supremacy over everything and everyone. Can't possibly need anything else or anyone else because you've got Christ. You have fullness in Christ. Now, what does that fullness in Christ look like? We're not divine in the same way that Christ was, but we have fullness. Now, what's it look like? Well, let's look at verses 11 to 15, because I think it is spelt out. I'm indebted to the great Alec Mateer for helping me to see this. We have the fullness of Christ dwelt out in us, and I think there are four things, but there's lots of other things in the letter. We have a fullness of new life in Christ, verses 11 to 13. Look at these. In Christ, you see, it's all about what you are in Christ. In him, you also were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Now, Paul talks about circumcision because he knows that some of the false teachers will be doing that. It's a strange mixture of Jewish religious customs, kind of ascetic lifestyle things, you know, here are rules, don't touch this, do eat that, don't eat that, whatever, it will come onto a bit more onto that, onto them. And these religious rules and rituals probably included, almost certainly, circumcision, which is why he picks it up here. Now, remember that male circumcision was the Old Testament ritual that showed whether a man and his family were part of the family of God. Now, these Colossians were Gentiles, not Jews. Gentile Christians were known as the uncircumcised. But Paul says, look, verse 11, in him, you also were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. You see, you Colossian Gentile Christians, you are part of the people of God, you've been circumcised, but it's not been a physical operation, not with a circumcision done by hands, it's not done by human action, this is a spiritual operation that Christ does alone by dying for us, dealing with our sin and breaking the power of our sinful nature. You see? Even you Gentile Colossians, you have been circumcised. Our old life, ruled by sin, came to an end. If you want the image, it was cut off because Christ was cut off for us in his death. And you have a new life in Christ. And Paul then links it to baptism, because that new life in Christ is wonderfully signified or pictured in baptism. See, baptism is the Christian's outward sign of the new life that Christ has given us. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So, you know, in baptism, you go down into the water as if you were dying with Christ, and then we're raised up out of the water to show that we are united with Christ in his death and resurrection. We're new people with a new life. The penalty for sin has been borne. The power of sin has been broken. You see, when you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, God does a spiritual operation on us. We're linked back to the cross and to his resurrection. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful heart, God made you alive with Christ. See, when you linked up with Christ, when you put your trust in Christ, you received Christ Jesus Lord, it was incredibly significant. You were dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, but God made you alive with Christ. You were linked in with his death and resurrection, and you received a new life. It's fantastic. What he did means that you can have a new life. And you see, that's the significance of being in Christ. We're going to see this time and time again. When you're in Christ, you're linked in with his death and resurrection. I can't say this enough. Indeed, I think this is why we've been so weak in the evangelical churches at responding to those who come saying, actually, you're just not quite there, you know. You need something more. You're in Christ. You're united to him in his death and resurrection. He's your life. And he's in you, the hope of glory. Verse 127. which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Please forgive me if you've, some of you will have heard this illustration. I once met somebody who'd climbed the north face of the Eiger in the Alps, and she climbed it when she was 5 months pregnant. And as she spoke to me, she had her baby daughter in her arms, and this little baby had actually climbed the north face of the Eiger because she was in mum. And where mum went, the baby went. And what had happened to mum had happened to the baby. And that baby could claim she had climbed the north face of the Eiger. Now, I love that illustration because the baby did absolutely nothing. But she could say, I climbed the north face of the Eiger. You see, and if you've trusted Jesus, each of us has died with Christ and you've been raised with Christ. That's essentially, you have a fullness of new life in Christ. And you want to know the significance of it, we're coming to it in 3:1. Just turn over the page, 3:1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. You've got this fullness of new life in Christ. You've been raised with Christ. I mean, you're already there. Look, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earth things. It becomes the kind of practical outworking. We'll see what it means to have fullness of life, new life in Christ. It's very practical. You've got to forgive people and bear with each other and all kinds of things. We'll come to that. But do read it. So, a fullness of new life in Christ, a fullness of forgiveness of sins. Isn't that marvellous? Look. End of verse 13, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. All our sins. It's a fullness of forgiveness of sins in Christ. And at the end of a day, we might say, I can't believe I did that. I cannot believe I did that again. Or thought that, or said that. But God's not surprised by our sin. He's not even surprised by the quantity of our sin. Maybe we say, I can't believe that God will forgive that sin again. But in Christ, look, we have forgiveness of fullness of forgiveness of sins. He forgave us all our sins. And we need to remember that. Especially, let me say, when people come along saying, you just need to do this. Come to Bardsey. Sorry, it's a bit unfair on Bardsey. Now turn to Christ. Then a fullness of justification in Christ, verse 14. Having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. The idea here is of the court of law. And there before us is the record of our sins and offences, chalked up, if you like, on the board. The written code with its regulations that was against us. You broke the law there and there and there and there and there. You're a guilty sinner there and there and there. And because of Jesus' death, God has wiped the slate clean, to change the analogy, or cancelled the written code. Because of Christ's death, the law has nothing, God's law has nothing against you. Cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. Fantastic, isn't it? And Jesus does it by dying and shedding his blood, as we're told in 1:19 and in 1:22. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. I love that. He took it away, nailing it to God, to the cross. Every time the nails were hammered into Jesus, that was our sin paid for on the cross. And because of that, you have fullness of justification. So we don't have to do anything to get us right with God or to stay right with God. We don't have to go anywhere or do any special prayer technique or any kind of alternative mediator. You see, Christ is everything. And then lastly, a fullness of victory and freedom in Christ. Verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, the death of Jesus was a great victory over evil and death and darkness. And when you look at the cross, that's the God triumphing over those evil powers. They're disarmed. Yes, they still exist. And they may have some power, but their power to conquer us and to control us has been defeated in Jesus, and their final defeat is guaranteed. You know, you have victory and freedom in Christ. Just look back to verse 13 of chapter 1. Do you realize you're in the dominion of darkness? I love sometimes to say that if I want to really be provocative. Do you realize that you're in the grip of Satan? 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, freedom, the forgiveness of sins. You've been given fullness in Christ. Lots of other things you could say as well. I asked somebody how they were doing spiritually, and their reply was not too good. And they said, I must get back to better routines. I must read my Bible more. Now let me say, it's important to read God's word and to pray. Let's do that this week. But the key is not to turn to rules, is it? But to look at Christ. Look at the fullness of life you have in Christ. Look at the fullness of forgiveness of sins you have in Christ. Look at the fullness of justification that you have in Christ. Look at the victory and freedom you have in Christ. I'm united to Christ, and Christ is in me. That's where we start. So don't be taken captive by any religious ideas or customs or techniques or experiences that are not centered on Christ, that add to Christ. Christ is the supreme Lord and all-sufficient Saviour. And as we think of who we are in Christ, of course, end of verse 7, we'll be overflowing with thankfulness.